We're going to turn, please, in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. We looked at this chapter last week. I gave you an overview of the chapter. But before we move on, I want to come and look at the dreams of Joseph in particular. There may well be some repetition from last week, but I trust there'll be a different emphasis. So Genesis chapter 37, Genesis 37 and the verse 1. But Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let us seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider the Lord's word together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, dear Lord, for thy truth and for this beautiful story of Joseph. And we pray as we come again and consider this passage today that we will once more know the help of God. Be pleased to give that mighty and needed infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, I pray, and minister to every waiting heart. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. The dreams of Joseph serve as a vital introduction to the whole story and the unfolding of God's purposes towards Joseph, as it is recorded in the book of Genesis. As the story continues then, we find the truth that is set forth in these dreams is being gradually unfolded, and the truthfulness of the dreams confirmed. And Joseph's dream then, as I said last week, was not the outworking of an overactive imagination. These dreams were revelation. These dreams came from the Lord. There's no evidence that he sought them, but they were given to him from the Lord, and they fit then into the realm of what we call special revelation. That is, it was not just like looking at a tree or the stars, as we have heard today, the moon. And we see in that a reflection that there is a God, the majesty and glory of God. But here, these dreams were revealing a various spiritual truth, need, as well as provision. Now, these dreams then, essentially, are not only a prophecy about the future of Joseph, but they are a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The bowing down to Joseph that was to take place, both the family of Joseph and the Egyptians generally, that bowing points forward to the nations bowing before our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I mentioned that Joseph so clearly points us to Christ, and I showed you some evidence of that. I'm not going to go over that again. But if we come to these words with open eyes at all, now as we read the dream, surely our minds must be brought to think of those great words that we had at the beginning of the meeting in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When our Lord comes again, all of creation, as it were, will bow before Christ. Every part of what we might call intelligent creation, the angels, all of mankind, they will all acknowledge the greatness and worth of Christ, the redeemed. And the angels will do this with joy. They will do it with delight. The unredeemed, the lost, and the devil and his fallen angels, they will do it remorsefully, but not in repentance. They will bow under a sense of compulsion, but not with sorrow over their sin. They will still be saying, "Hide us from the face of his presence," rather than, "May there be mercy for me to be brought into his presence." And so then Paul, he spoke of things in heaven. And that is evidently speaking of the redeemed and the angelic hosts. Things in earth, things under the earth. And so that which has already bowed the knee will unite, as it were, with those that have refused. All will acknowledge the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord now. Jesus Christ is God's chosen one now. All things are under his feet now. Hebrews 2 verse 8 shows us that that's not manifest to everyone. The ungodly, they do not recognize that all things are under his feet. But it will be manifest on that day when our Lord comes again. And so all of the arguments against Christ will be gone. And every knee will bow. And so all power, all authority is already given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. But on that day, all heaven and earth will bow the knee. That is part of the significance then of this dream. Because Joseph was ruling long before the brothers actually came and bowed down before him. And even towards the end of the story of Joseph, when they bow down knowing that it actually is Joseph, yet Joseph had long ruled before that particular time. And so there is coming this time The Lord is showing to Joseph when your brothers will bow down before you. But he would be ruling even before they would bow down. Christ then is ruling before all the earth acknowledges it to be so. As Christians, we long for the day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're here today without the Lord, you're told of that day in order to prepare for it today. What an awful thing to know of that day when all will bow, and yet to continue to refuse to bow the knee today. To continue to reject Christ and to bow on that day and yet be lost forever. This message, it ought to awaken you to your need to flee to Christ now for salvation. Now, what is this section about the dreams about then? It is about the unfolding of God's plan, the outworking of God's great decree that providentially God would bring this prophecy to reality. It is about Christ's exaltation. It is about us longing for that day, praying for the kingdom of God to come. This section then is not about living out your dream. I was horrified in preparing for this message how many commentators actually write in that way. Joseph lived out his dream. This passage is not about living out your dream. In fact, more than often it's about perish your dream. What it is about longing for Christ's glory. That he would be the one that is honored. And so there is here then a revelation of a great reign. I want to see first of all that this revelation was redemptive. It was redemptive. There are two dreams here. The first one is agricultural. We read about the sheaves. Then the second one is astronomical, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The first, then, is earthly. The second is heavenly. If we think about the first one for a moment, in verse 7, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And I want you to see here that there is no disagreement. All the sheaves round about Joseph's sheaf bowed down. So it wasn't that most of them did, but there were some that took a different view. No. All of the sheaves bowed. Isn't this something unusual? There is agreement on earth. There's agreement on earth. And there will be matters that I agree with you on, and there may be other matters that I have a different opinion on than you. We don't always agree. Life is full of disagreement. That is one of the consequences of the fall. And very often those different views on things are of no great consequence. Sometimes in life they are of great consequence. They result in terror. They result in warfare. This is the result of the fall. Disagreement on the earth. But here in this dream, there is agreement on earth. But then I want you to think about the second dream. The bodies in the heavens are in agreement. Verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And again then, there is this agreement. All unite in agreement, we will bow. So there's agreement in heaven, agreement in earth. But then we put them together. There is agreement between heaven and earth. Because what is the earthly scene showing us? The brothers of Joseph and Jacob, they understood it was talking about them bowing down before Joseph. And then the heavenly scene is the same. A bowing down before Joseph. And here then there is this agreement between heaven and earth in the dream. In the dreams, Joseph is to be honored. And that is why I say here is something that is redemptive. And I use that word in the biblical sense. We were just speaking at home this week of how, or in the past week, of how this word redemptive is so often used in discussion about books and movies. They've stolen a good word and put a different usage to it. Redemptive, I mean here in the sense of being bought back and restored to fellowship with God. Heaven and earth have not been in agreement since the fall, except in this redemptive sense. You think of how at creation there was unity, agreement between heaven and earth. God said it was good. And all creation, as it were, would have replied, yes, it is very good. But there was that rebellion then in heaven. Satan was cast out. And as Satan was cast out, Eve was deceived. Adam rebelled in the fall. And there came disagreement between earth and heaven. And as I've said, disagreement on earth. There has been this enmity. But the dreams are prophesying a day when all will bow. But here surely we also see this wonder. That while many on earth are still at odds with heaven, and heaven is at odds with them, on account of the great redemptive work of Jesus Christ, God's people know this wonderful truth. There is agreement between earth and heaven. Between heaven and earth. That is, man that was cut off from God is now reconciled to God. And we see here in these dreams that what happened in the field is a reflection of the heavenlies. And our worship today, as we meet together in this place, it is a reflection on earth of what is taking place in glory. Now, our worship today is imperfect. And worship in heaven is perfect. And yet here on earth, there is a reflection of what is taking place in glory. Isn't it interesting that the first dream is earthly, the second heavenly? We might have expected it the other way round. Because this agreement on earth in relation to the subject of Christ has only come because of heaven and God's great decree. But surely it is first because it is speaking of what is revealed on earth. We get the earthly perspective first. And so the Son of God was set up on earth. He was revealed on earth. He came as the honored Son. But he was despised, rejected of men. There was that cruel enmity against him, resulting in the cruel death of the cross. And yet he has been exalted. He is risen
from the dead. He is our exalted Savior. And you and I then on earth, who are the Lord's people, we unite in saying, worthy is the Lamb. But as we think of all that has been revealed on earth, it is because of the great truth of heaven. Heaven rejoices in the accomplishment of the eternal plan. Now today, if you're in this meeting and you're not yet converted, as Joseph's honor here and Joseph's reign points us forward to the reign of Jesus Christ, this passage ought to trouble you. Because as you think of the reign of Christ and your rejection of him, you are opposing the greatest news on earth. You think of the day in which Joseph lived. The brothers, in rejecting, they rejected a message that was the greatest news on earth at that particular time. In the sense that God had raised up Joseph to be the answer, a great deliverer in time of famine, yet the brothers had rejected him. Heaven today, it has a record of all your unworthiness. It is a record of all your sin. It is a record of all your Christ rejection. It's time, dear sinner, that you bowed the knee, that you recognized the greatness of Jesus Christ. But for us as God's people, our response to these dreams really should be that we pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Remember how, as the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, he taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. The Shorter Catechism says that in that petition we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And the Catechism then speaks of two aspects of Christ's kingdom. There's a present aspect on earth, the kingdom of grace. That is, the Church of Christ on earth, universally. It is a kingdom. The kingdom of grace. Christ is the great king of that kingdom, the head of his church. And this kingdom of grace is growing as sinners are brought into it and kept in it. We are to pray then that the kingdom would advance. But then the kingdom of glory is the heavenly aspect of the Lord's kingdom and the eternal aspect of God's kingdom. And so this kingdom of glory then, it refers to the saints above, and it refers to the eternal reign. Thomas Watson, in commenting on all of this, he said, the kingdom of grace is glory militant, but the kingdom of glory is grace triumphant. And he emphasized that the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory are essentially one kingdom with two different aspects. And he referred to a temple in Athens, a temple of virtue, but then there was a temple of honor. The only way to get to the temple of honor was through the temple of virtue. And so he said, the kingdoms of grace and honor are so joined together that we cannot go into the kingdom of glory but through the kingdom of grace. In other words, you will never be part of that kingdom, the eternal kingdom, uniting and praising God, if you're not part of the present kingdom of grace.
You need grace. You need forgiveness. You need to come and bow the knee. As God's people, we pray that the kingdom would be advanced. So there was a revelation that was redemptive. I want to see, secondly, there was a revelation that was reliable. I mentioned last week that there are six dreams in the story of Joseph, three sets of two pairs. So these two dreams of Joseph, then the dreams of the butler and the baker, and then the two dreams of Pharaoh. Now, in relation to the dreams of Pharaoh, when Joseph came and appeared before Pharaoh, in Genesis 41:25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one." Now, when Joseph said the dream of Pharaoh is one, he wasn't denying that there were two dreams. What he was saying was that those two dreams essentially mean the same thing. Why were there two then? It was a matter of emphasis. So often in the Word of God, when we get repetition, we get emphasis. And Joseph was showing that principle. And that principle, as related to Pharaoh's dreams, is true of Joseph's dreams as well. There were two dreams, yet one. The meaning, and the family recognize this, the meaning is the same. I say then it was reliable, because the Lord gave the second dream confirming the first was true. Now, of course, the first was true in itself. But the second dream was confirming that the first was true, that this came from the Lord. Now, as such then, as the dream related to Joseph, Jacob ought to have long kept it in mind. Because remember how Jacob here, as he heard the second dream, he was perplexed, perhaps more than that. We read in verse 10 that he rebuked Joseph. But at the end of verse 11, it says that Jacob observed the same. So he didn't understand it all. But while the others were full of envy, Jacob was thinking about it. It reminds us of Mary and Joseph when they found Jesus in the temple. And remember how they were asking about him being there. They were amazed. In a measure, they rebuked him. But afterwards we read that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. She didn't understand it all, but she had those things in her heart. And Jacob should have kept thinking about these dreams of Joseph. Because on the day when the brothers came with the coat of Joseph, these dreams immediately should have told him that the story of the brothers was a lie. Because God had already given his word. The brothers, the family, will bow down before Joseph. It hadn't happened as yet. Therefore, Joseph had to be alive. The thing was true. The thing was certain. Therefore, it ought to have been believed. And surely we see a lesson there for ourselves, that we lose out when we fail to keep God's word uppermost in our minds. Very often, we bring needless suffering upon ourselves. Very often, we go through needless anxiety. We come to wrong conclusions. It's all traced right back to this matter that we have not kept the reliable, the faithful word of God uppermost in our thoughts. If we had, we wouldn't have come to those wrong conclusions that we did. The dream then, both dreams were certain. We can say then that it is certain that Christ's reign will be made manifest. Now, it is true that the ungodly, as they hear that today, they will say, I do not see the evidence. But while they're not convinced, they're just like the brothers of Joseph. They are even just like Jacob in the time that he doubted when he believed Joseph was dead. Because it is very true that Christ's reign will be made manifest. Every knee will bow before him. Christ's dominion then is assured. The Father's promise assures us of it. And the cross work of Christ has guaranteed it. It is, as it were, doubly sure. And no force on earth, the harvest field, and no force in the heavens can prevent that great day coming to pass. Christ's reign will be made manifest. Here was a revelation that was reliable. I want to see, thirdly, it was a revelation that was relayed. That is, it was a revelation that was declared unto the brothers. Joseph did not keep it unto himself. And I believe it was right that he would declare it. Some writers accuse Joseph of wrongdoing here, that he should have just kept this to himself. Well, I've already showed you one evidence how foolish that argument is, because as Joseph declared the dreams, Jacob then, if he really took it to heart, would have known that Joseph was not dead. Joseph was right to declare the dreams, because he, in so doing, he was declaring the word of the Lord. If we're to argue from this that Joseph was just to take those dreams and keep them a secret, it would really to be saying that we're to keep the message of the gospel to ourselves. No one's going to say that. Hopefully, anyway. This was the word of God. It was then to be declared. And there's absolutely no evidence that Joseph did it pridefully. There's no evidence that he did it out of boasting. Joseph surely knew the reaction that he was going to get from his brothers, but he still declared God's word. And when he got the reaction that he did get, and God gave another revelation, Joseph didn't run away. He declared it again. He was faithful to the word that was given to him. In that sense, Joseph was a faithful prophet. And the lesson we are to take here is this, that we too are to be faithful. We're to take the word that God has given us in the scripture, and we're to bring it to an ungodly, unbelieving world. And as we go to the world, we are to recognize that we'll meet with the brothers. We'll meet with rejection. And we come home. We wish that we could lock ourselves away. But there's more in the word of God. We're to go again and declare it. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? What he was saying was this. That when the lion roars, we expect fear. We expect that man hearing the roar would hide. When God has spoken, what do we expect? That God's people would go and relay it. That they would communicate it. May we see outside these doors a lost world, an unbelieving world,
And despite all of the hardness, and every day we see the hardness, despite the hardness, may we have a determination that we will bring God's precious word to an unbelieving world. Let us go again, as it were, and bring God's word to the lost. Here was a message, a revelation that was relayed. And then, fourthly, it was a revelation that was resented. It would be lovely if we were able to say that the brothers immediately embraced Joseph and bowed down and said the will of God would be done. In verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. The end of verse 8, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And in verse 9, as Joseph declares the dream, in verse 11, it says his brethren envied him. The prophecy was resented and rejected. But one blessed thing was this: it was not prevented. It was not prevented. The brothers would not bow down at this time, but they would bow down in a future time. It struck me in preparing this message that these dreams of Joseph were clear. The dreams of Pharaoh were not easily understood, but these dreams of Joseph were clear. And thinking about it in that way, in some ways they're like the parables. That some of the parables are abundantly clear. The explanation, as it were, does not need to be given. And others the Lord had to give the explanation. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord told a parable about a vineyard, how there was an owner and that went into a far country. And over time, the owner would send servants back to the vineyard. And one by one, as those servants were sent back, they were attacked. Some were even murdered. We read then in Mark 12:6, having therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But instead they conspired to kill him. And the Lord said, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? Now the Jewish leaders, as they heard that parable, they didn't say to Jesus, what does it mean? Mark 12:12 says they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. It was clear. Did they repent? They did not. Did they acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the well-beloved Son? They did not. They continued to say in their hearts, we will not have this man to reign over us. And as the brothers of Joseph understood the dreams, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They didn't need to ask for any explanation. They understood it. And it is true, there are things in God's word that are hard to be understood. But the central message of God's word is clear. All have sinned. The sinner deserves everlasting destruction. God has provided a means of escape in the death and resurrection, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must come, repent,
and receive Jesus Christ as yours. For those that reject him, they will perish. It's clear. But I wonder today, as you think of that clarity, will you still tragically be like the brothers? Will you reject it? Oh, to God, that today you would bow the knee, that in time, in the day of opportunity, you would call upon the Lord for mercy. May you do so even for your soul's sake. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.